All right. Good morning. You can have your Bibles out, but we're just going to be all over the Bible this morning, so there's no one place for you to turn. I'll talk about what we're doing with that this morning, but you can have them out and ready to go. This morning's sermon is called Raising Lively Saints. We're carrying on our sermon series on strong Christian families. So we started doing this a few years ago with a family conference that we started because we didn't want to be merely reactive on this crucial front of the family and the household. I don't think I have to explain to you that the world and the devil are currently conspiring in a full frontal attack against the family, against the household. And we don't want to sit by and say nothing while this is happening, while we watch the enemy just ravage this fundamental institution that God created and loves and has established, waiting for things to fall apart and then stepping in to help. Rather, we want to be offensive. We want to be on the offense because Christ didn't send us merely to hold the line against the enemies. Rather, he called us to go out into the world and to make disciples, and he promised us that the gates of hell would not stand against us because we are to be advancing the kingdom against the gates. That's kind of the last stronghold of hell. And so we're going to take time again this morning to apply the word of God so that we can move forward on this most crucial front. As I said, we started this as a family conference, a kind of one-day event, and we've moved it last year to a few-week sermon series, and that's been fruitful in a couple of ways. One, it gives us more time to meditate on these things together. Instead of just jamming it all into one day, we can kind of spread it out and ponder and think about and then also pray and discuss these things as we gather in prayer meeting and pray for the family, as we hear another sermon on Sunday morning, and then we gather in our small groups and we can discuss how things are going and we can bear one another's burdens with regard to the family and continue to pray for one another over several weeks. And so I want you to know that a group of saints came out on a dreary, rainy Wednesday night this last week and spent serious labor, laboring before God, interceding for your family, for your marriages, for your family, for you, and for those who have struggles or afflictions related to family. And it was a blessed time, and I think you should look to heaven expecting help as a result of that. God hears the prayers of his people, and he loves to answer them, and he loves to move in response. And people have been pleading before the throne of grace for you specifically to have help in your marriage, to have help in your family. And so help is there. Look for it and expect it. And then this coming Wednesday, I'd encourage you to go to a gospel community and discuss how things are going in this regard and get accountability, get help, get prayer, get encouragement. And especially if you're struggling as a family, if you have struggles within your family, if you have issues, if you have hardships, come and let the saints help carry those and hold you up. All right. And so to this end, may God use his word this morning as I preach on raising lively saints. This is a topical sermon on parenting in which I'm going to try to say everything helpful that I can think of regarding parenting. So God help us. Let's ask him to now. God, will you guide me with wisdom and with your Holy Spirit as I speak to parents and about godly parenting? Will you use me in this hour to bless the families of Gospel Church that we may be strengthened as families. In the midst of all of this, will you glorify Christ among us? We ask in his name. Amen. So I'm going to set the stage with a few basic principles about parenting. Then I'm going to walk through three age groups of children and what parenting looks like in each of those groups, small, medium, and large. And I'll try to give biblical wisdom to each stage. I'm not going to nail those ages down for us. Because they vary from child to child. It's not just like when they're 1 to 5, you do this, but just small, medium, and large, all kind of within children in the household, okay? I trust you'll get the idea as we go. As I flesh these things out, you'll be able to kind of map them to where they go. Small, medium, and large. But first, principles of parenting. And that is, children are a blessing and a command. First, children are a blessing. Psalm 127, 3-5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward. They are a strength in battle. They are a blessing, and they are a help. That's all just from that one psalm. Children are not a liability. Children are not a curse. Children are not a hindrance to your dreams. They are a gift from God. Do you believe it? Also, in addition to being a blessing, they are a command. Children are literally the first command given to mankind in the Bible. Have you thought about that? The very first thing God tells people to do in the Bible is have kids. It's the first thing, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. First he blesses and then he commands. He's a generous God. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Those dual commands. The first of them is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How do you do that? With children. So children are to parents as fruit is to a fruit tree. Do you see that? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Children are to parents as fruit is to a fruit tree. What would you think of a fruit tree that didn't want any fruit or was indifferent to fruit? Now, I don't think this means that people are required by God to have as many children as humanly possible, but he does tell us to multiply. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is the command. This is the direction. And just by simple math, to multiply, you have to have at least three children. That's the general principle, right? The command is to multiply and fill the earth. If you have one, should we do the math? If two people have one kid, we will diminish. If two people have two kids, we'll maintain. If two people have three kids, we will multiply, okay, in general. Okay. And I will say also in general, how many do we have to have? How many kids do I have to have? Is a weird response to God's instruction that children are a blessing and that we should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? When Nikki makes cookies for the family, I can't think of a time when the kids asked, how many do I have to eat? Okay, children are a blessing. They are a good thing. So our attitude shouldn't be, how many do I have to have? But like, how many can I have? How many can I do well by? How many can I honor the Lord by? How many will the Lord bless me with? And we don't have to put a specific number on that, but these are the principles that God has given to guide us into this. Now, obviously, those who can't multiply are not in sin, but are under an affliction. And the church should weep with those who weep over barrenness, over not being able to have lots of blessing in this specific way. And those who are barren should rejoice with those who rejoice over their children. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice as we all seek these blessings together. And we all remember that God loves to manifest his strength in weakness. As it is written, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. In Isaiah 54:1. And so we believe God's blessing, his instruction about blessing. We receive his commands, we aim for it, and we trust him in all things, and we hope in God. Children are a blessing, children are a command. And let's say a few things about parenting before you have kids, before we move on to the three stages, small, medium, and large. First, parenting before you have kids. There's a few things to say here in terms of preparation for becoming parents. If you just start thinking about how to be parents once you're holding your little one, you're behind. Okay? Dads, work hard to create a secure, godly marriage and life to bring your children into. Work really hard, young men. Be ready to work however hard you need, as many jobs as you have to work to provide for your family and for your wife to stay home with the kids. Make sure that she knows that you're committed to that and feels secure in it. Set the view of family, young men aiming at family, set the view of family that we've talked about here before your wife. Set the scriptures and the truths of family in front of your wife. Lead in prioritizing these things and thinking and living biblically regarding the family. Think ahead about principles of parenting. Young men, be thinking about what the Bible says about discipline, education, family culture, birth control, food, vaccines, and all host of things that are your decision when you become a dad. Read some books. Get ahead. There's plenty of people around here that you can ask. Young women, looking forward to being moms, pray for children and for all the good things for the children that God will give you. Pray for your husband to be a good dad. Make your dream and your vision to be a household manager, to manage a robust, productive, joyful household as God's word clearly directs. Learn to cheerfully submit to your husband so you can model that to your children. Prepare yourself in faith to give away your youth and your strength to children and to do it with love and joy. All right, those are some preparatory things, but now let's get into the meat of it. Let's walk through three general stages of parenting, small, medium, and large, seeking biblical guidance for each stage. The sections will be bigger as we start and smaller as we go because we will lay a foundation and then build on that foundation. If you do this really well from the beginning, it will bear much joyful fruit as you progress. So first, raising small, lively saints. First, it's not enough to have children. You need to raise them. You need to raise them. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Also Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you see this emphasis across scripture of training your children? Having children, viewing them as a blessing, and then when the Lord grants you children, if he grants you this blessing of children, then you train them. You raise them up in the way they should go. We're aiming to grow our children into saints. Now we need to say that children are not born saints. We're all born children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our children need to be converted to Christ. They need to be born again. They're not going to make progress in, they're not going to become all that we want them to be if they are not brought to Christ. And this is the first and most fundamental thing. What would it profit your children if they gained the whole world but forfeited their own souls? And so, first and foremost, we lead our children to Christ. You want to be a missionary? Start with your children. And so the first thing you do with small children, okay, so you become a parent, you receive this gift, this blessing, you've got this wonderful little blessing in your arms, what do you do? The first thing you do with small children is you love them and you nurture them. Feed them, keep them safe, give them affection, love them, sing to them, delight in them. Provide for them and protect them. Nikki and I used to jokingly call this death watch. When the children are really little and they just learn to walk, they're kind of running around ready to get into something that's going to kill them. Right? They'll jump into the deep end of the pool. They'll run to the edge of the cliff. They'll open up the counter or the under the sink and they'll try to get out the Drano. They almost even seem to have like a radar to find the most dangerous thing. You're just like part of this early parenting is just death watch. Like make sure they don't die. There's no telling what they might do, right? You have to keep a constant eye on them when they're little, especially once they start to run around. You take care of them. You provide for them. You protect them. You watch over them like God watches over his children. What else? You nurse them and you nurture them. You give them good food. You keep them warm. You hold them. You look them in the eye. You sing psalms and hymns to them. You teach them to sleep. You love and you care for your children when they're tiny. You sacrifice yourself so that they can thrive. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Remember and be compassionate to young children like God is to you." This is the model that he gives you, that he remembers you and he has compassion on you. And he bases that just on the natural way that parents are to be this way towards their own children. Don't forget them. Be compassionate to them. Or consider Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." So Paul compares his treatment of the church to the way that a nursing mother takes care of her own children. Be gentle with your small children. Be affectionately desirous of them. Share your own self with them. Love them and enjoy them. So the first thing you do is you just love them, you nurture them, you care for them, you watch over them, you provide for all their needs. These things are normal in a way, but also they're really hard at times. But then you train them. You train small children. When children are little, you train them. From very young, you can train children to behave in certain ways that are good for them and good for the family and good for others. You can train small children. You can gently tell a very small child no, and then teach them to listen to your words. That's good for them. A child needs to learn to follow the instruction of their parents. If you love them and you're protecting them and you're for their good, then you need to teach them to listen to you and do what you say. So if a child is ripping out pages from your Bible while you're trying to read it to them or to the family, you can gently say no and move their hand away. And if they reach back and grab another handful of Bible pages and try to rip them out, you say gently say no again and move their hand. And if they reach again and rip out the pages, you gently say no and remove it again. And if they do it again, then you might gently flick the back of their hand as you say no, and then they learn. Then it locks in. You can do that before they can talk. And suddenly they'll stop doing it, and they'll be more of a blessing to you and to the family around them. It's a good exercise of your authority towards them and an exercise of love for them and for others. But listen, this is not punishment. This is training. We'll get to punishment later. This is just training. They're reaching out to touch the fire and you say no and you flick their hand and then they think, oh, they associate that. Now they're trained by that little flick to pull their hand back. If you think that sounds a little bit harsh, that's how the world works, right? If they reach for the fire and you don't flick them, what will happen? The fire will flick them even harder than you did, okay? God built the world like this. Rocks are hard and you can't push through them. If they hit themselves in the head with a rock, like a little kid might, and you pick up a rock and then conk himself in the head with it, okay? What will happen? It will hurt. And then he'll think, ah, and then maybe he'll do it again. And then he'll be like, there's some sort of pattern here. I hit myself on the head with this rock and then I feel a sharp pain in my head. Perhaps they're connected. Perhaps they're related. Maybe I shouldn't do that again. Okay, this is what we're teaching. This is just training children to live in the world. Rough surfaces will skin their knees. Fire is hot and will burn them. Rocks are hard. These are how they learn to navigate the world. And it's your job to teach them that your authority is like that. Okay? And that's where you can say no, and gently flick their hand, and then they stop. And this is how you train them to do what you say. So you train small children to honor and respect their parents because that's the main command that God has for them. You train them to do what's right, to do what God tells them. It's good for you to teach them to obey God. Don't let your children ignore you. Establish your voice in their life as authoritative. Dads, you do this first, and then you put all your authority behind mom and her words. And further, I would suggest, don't let your kids be obnoxious or terrible to be around. That's not good for you or for them. Okay? If kids are obnoxious, when your kids are particularly obnoxious, in theory, I'm sure your kids never are. But in theory, if your kids are being obnoxious, you think like, it's just loud, repetitive, annoying sounds one after the other. What does that make you want to do? Escape. You're like, I'll be in the other room while you're over here doing this. I don't want to be like, I can't be around that for too long. But then the fellowship is broken. So instead you can just say, you know, when you make that same loud repetitive sound over and over again, like that is unpleasant to my ears or the ears of others around you. And then they don't want to be near you, but I want to be near you. So don't make those loud repetitive sounds like that. You're training them, right? You're training them. Next, discipline small children. So training and discipline are different. Training is just kind of helping shape their behavior just to be good functioning members of the household and the family and society and all that. Next, discipline small children. This is different from training in that this is about punishing disobedience. You discipline your children by diligently spanking them whenever they disobey. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And then God blesses that spanking, that use of the rod. Okay, a rod is for spanking. God blesses spanking with obedience. Proverbs 20:30 says, blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. That's amazing, isn't it? Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes, just surface level, outside the strokes, make clean the innermost parts. Spanking, God blesses spanking with obedience, with cleansing of the inner man. That's what the Proverbs say. Do you believe it? Now, you don't wail on your small children, but you use a rod on their bottom in a way that stings and gets their attention. The Bible says this is loving. If you don't do it, it's not because you love your kids so much, right? If you avoid spanking, it's not because you're so loving and good. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you what? Hate the child, actually. Hate the child. He spares the rod, hates his child. So spank your kids. People often want to know at what age to start spanking their kids. There really isn't an age. Again, it's kids are different. You just have to gauge your kids and where they're at. It's rather about a level of understanding and of will. When do you start punishing disobedience? If you can see that the children are willfully disobeying you, then you should spank them. And I think parents understand this. You see this as you engage your kids. So you know how this goes, okay? Like, if they're just... They don't know. They're just grabbing a glass of milk. They don't have really control over their arms, and they knock it over. Like, don't spank them for that. That was an accident, right? They just bumped into something. They don't have control of their arms, right? But if they're trying to pull it over, you might, train. No, don't do that. Okay? But you're not going to discipline them for that. That wasn't a willful act of disobedience. Okay? That was just something unpleasant to you. You don't spank them for that. You spank them for disobeying. So here's where you start spanking your kids, right? You tell them, don't put your finger in that light socket, you know? And then they're like, and then they take a couple steps towards the light socket. We'll say this is it. They point their finger towards it. You go, don't do it. And they look you in the eye. Don't do it. No, no touch. That's what we used to say, no touch. So make sure they can understand. They look back at you. Don't do it. Don't touch it. And then they do it. And then they've got that guilty look on their face, right? You know, okay, that's willful disobedience. They're looking you in the eye. You know they understand what you're saying. Don't do that. The command has been made clear. If you don't know, then don't punish them for it, but you'll watch this happen. Maybe there's a little bit of time where it's a little bit gray, but it becomes abundantly clear. They're doing it. They're just disobeying you. Like, do you mean it? What are you going to do if I do it? What are you going to do? Spank them. That's what you're going to do. If you love them, that's what you're going to do. You discipline every act of disobedience, okay? Every act of disobedience. Not like that look in your eye seemed a bit covetous. Okay? Go to your room for a spanking, okay? But acts of disobedience, outward acts of disobedience to God's word or to your clear command as a parent have to be punished. Why? So anytime they disobey God's word, they break God's law, you need to punish them for that. And one of God's commands is children obey your parents in the Lord. And so therefore, if you command them to do something, that now becomes a matter of righteousness and obedience for them. And if they don't do it, then they need to be disciplined. Okay. And so that you should bear that seriously such that you don't give your kids so many commands that you provoke them to wrath or overwhelm them with stuff, because every time you give your kids a command, you bind their conscience to now obey that or else they've sinned. Maybe you think when you hear this, well, if I'm supposed to punish every disobedience, I feel like I'd just be disciplining my kids all day long. But it will pass, and the fruit will be delightful for them and for you. There will be stages where you feel like your job, your full-time job, without a day off, okay, with no rest, is just disciplining your kid all day long. That's okay. That's okay. Press on. You will not put them to death, Proverbs says. Like, it will bear a peaceable fruit of righteousness if you don't give up. Just keep going. Discipline should be swift, painful, controlled, measured, decisive, and then moved on from. Discipline should be swift, painful, controlled, measured, decisive, and then moved on from. Okay? It should be painful. As Hebrews says, no discipline is pleasant, but painful. So if it's not painful, if it doesn't hurt, then it's not discipline. Right? No discipline is pleasant. It's painful, but it yields this fruit of righteousness. So it needs to be painful. If you are out of control, stop, get yourself under control, and then go discipline your child. Okay? Don't discipline your child out of control. Then it's not going to be swift and measured and decisive, okay? It's going to be out of control. So don't do that. Discipline them under control. And some people will say that timeout's a more gentle type of punishment than a spanking. But consider the different types of pain being exerted in a spanking and in a timeout. Okay? What hurts about timeout? Social isolation, lack of fellowship. It's kind of emotional pain, isn't it? You're a broken fellowship, you're isolated, you're exiled. You go over there away from the rest of us who are happily in fellowship. Okay, it's a breaking of fellowship. And over time, that increases, right? The longer you're in timeout, the more the pain increases. The harder it gets, the longer you're away. Or contrary-wise, maybe you send them into their room where all their toys are, and they're like, nice, now I don't have to be around you guys because you're kind of bugging me anyway. That doesn't work for a different reason, okay? But when it works as discipline, it's pain, and that pain continues and increases in time with an internal, emotional, and relational pain. That's timeout. Contrast that with a spanking. A spanking is sharp, quick, literally surface-level pain that stings and then immediately begins to fade. Okay? It's just surface-level bodily pain, little bit of pain, starts to immediately fade, and then go away. Okay? And then fellowship is immediately restored with a hug. So the spanking, that's your daily driver. Like, that's just every day, day in and day out, every act of disobedience, quick spanking, get it done. It's painful, it's sharp, ooh, and then it's immediately fading. Give them a hug, restore them to fellowship. Life is good, you move on. Okay, that was quick and easy, all right? You should be careful how long you prolong exiles. How long you be like, you go to your room and you stay there. You should be careful of that. That's a pretty heavy burden to put, especially on a little kid. And you should be careful lest you provoke them to anger. You're commanded, fathers, not to provoke your children to anger. You could let them go in there and just fester and sit in the exile. God used exile, but exile was the biggest stick in God's arsenal. So you discipline your children, spank them. That's your daily go-to. Require obedience. Here's how you require obedience. Okay, here's a little saying we used to summarize biblical obedience that you can use as young parents, parents of little kids. You make them obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. All the way, right away, and with a happy heart. I'd encourage you to memorize that, beat that into your kids' brains, okay? Just by saying it a lot. All the way, right away, and with a happy heart. Because, okay, all the way. Doing what you said halfway is disobedient, right? Doing half of what you told them to do doesn't, that's not full obedience. You can't accept that. And kids will test you on that, right? They'll be like, hey, come over here. And so they like take one step towards you and then look at you, you know? Like, hey, I said come over here, right? Not take one step towards coming over here. You come all the way over here, okay? They take one more step. All the way. You do all that I told you to do. And if you don't, you will be in trouble. So you teach them that the first time. Maybe you need to explain that to them. Hey, when I tell you to do something, I expect you to do it all the way. And if you don't, you will have a spanking, and then you will be brought back to do it again after the spanking. So just all the way. Also, delayed obedience is disobedience. So all the way, you got to do the whole thing I told you, and you got to do it right away. All the way and right away and with a happy heart. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. What if you said, here, you took this toy from your brother. Now go give it back to him. And you send him off. And then you hear that eerie quiet sound of, you know, something's wrong if you have little kids and it gets really quiet. So you go around the corner, you look, and you find them just sitting there playing with a toy. You sent them to go give back to your brother. Like, I told you to bring that back to your brother. Well, I'm bringing it to him, but I'm just taking a little minute to play with it first myself. Say, no. When I tell you to do something, I expect you to do it right away. And a reasonable amount of time, you just go and you immediately do what I told you to do. Okay? And if you don't, then you've disobeyed me and you're going to have a spanking and then you're going to immediately bring it to them. So all the way, right away. And then lastly, with a happy heart. With a happy heart. Obedience with an eye roll or grumbling or whining is not an obedient heart. You tell your kid, go clean your room. And they go, fine. This is not what we're after, right? This is not how God expects you to obey him. And this is, you know, obey, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You're supposed to obey cheerfully because obedience is good for you, okay? So you say, hey, that's the wrong attitude. Okay. You say, yes, mom. Go clean your room. Yes, mom. Okay. We're getting closer, but we're still not there. Okay? Say it cheerfully. Go clean your room. Yes, mom. Excellent. Good job. Now go do it. Okay? What a blessing to teach your children that obedience is their joy and not a burden. Okay? God doesn't accept grumbling. God calls grumbling a sin. So obeying to go do the thing while your heart is grumbling against God is not full obedience. But what a blessing to teach your children that obedience is cheerful. Obedience is joyful. It's the good life, isn't it? Obeying God is the good life. This is the way to enjoy life, is to just walk in God's ways cheerfully. And this is how you raise cheerfully obedient children, and it works. Just require them to do it. Hey, say it joyfully. Okay, yes, mom. All right, great. So all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. That's the standard, and you should enforce that standard. You should teach it. You should administer it. Give them time to get it and figure it out. Make sure you explain that to them, but that's the goal. That's what we're after. That's what we're aiming for. When you discipline your kids, don't shame them and immediately restore them. Okay? When your kids disobey, you don't. This isn't public shaming time, right? And pull down your pants and we're going to spank you in front of everybody. Everybody's going to see your shame. No. Take them to another room. Take them into the back room. Give them a spanking. Get it done with and then bring them back. This is not time for public shaming. Wherever you can, do it privately. Explain what sin they did in biblical language decisively. Just, hey, this is what you did. You told a lie. Lying is a sin. Now you have a spanking. Tell them what they did wrong. Tell them what the infraction is. You don't have to give a huge speech, especially when they're little. Just say, you lied. You punched your brother in the face. You can't do that. Whatever it is. Now you have a spanking. Give them the spanking and then hug them immediately. Hug them, smile at them, look them in the eye, tell them you love them, and then welcome them back immediately into full fellowship without ongoing emotional punishment. Do it and let it be done. Don't spank them and then, yeah, that's enough out of you. I'm so sick of this. And then you go back. Now, you're not obeying with a happy heart, are you? And you're maintaining bitterness between you and your child. So the punishment is swift, decisive, and then it's over and everything is back. Joyful fellowship is restored. Dads, lead moms in these things so that you're on the same page about logistics. Moms, submit to dad's leadership and how discipline is to be carried out unless he's telling you to sin, and ask any questions that you have of him respectfully. And then seek to administer discipline as he directs you thoroughly and cheerfully throughout the day. At this small age, when you're disciplining your children, you have to win the battle of authority with your child. You have to win the battle of authority. Sin is autonomy. That means self-law. Okay, in our sin, we want to be in charge. We want to set the terms. We want to be the ones to state the law. That's Genesis 3, right? God says, don't eat the fruit. And then like, well, thanks for the suggestion. I'll decide what is to be done and not to be done. It's autonomy. Sin is rebellion. Sin is lawlessness. Your children want to be in charge of you. Your children want to rule your home. That's their sin nature. That's the folly that's bound up in the heart of the child. They don't want you to tell them what to do. They want to tell you what to do. Ever seen that? And if you don't, they can be pretty harsh about it. Kids will lash out. They'll punch you. They'll kick you. They'll yell and scream. They'll fling themselves on the ground. They'll do anything they can to try to assert that authority over you and get you to do what they want you to do. And you must not let them. If you love them, you will not let them rule your home. You have to establish and maintain the authority of parents over the children. The authority structure of your home that God has decreed. God has laid out and decreed an authority structure in your home, and it's your job to enforce and maintain and uphold that. And if you abdicate that, you have sinned against God and harmed your children and your household. Husband, you're the head. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit in your home. And a house without that order will be a house in disorder every time, guaranteed. And it will be unpleasant. You have to win the battle of authority. Now, with each of my sons, there came a showdown. It was like high noon showdown where the battle of the wills came to a head. Okay. Sometimes it's, you just work this out and it's just kind of, a long, slow process. But with each of my sons, it was like there was a day when they were like, today I make a run at the throne. Like, I'm going for it. I don't know if they talked to their brothers about it and laid this out, but it was obvious, okay? And here's how that looked. Different with each of them. God bless them. They're just normal kids. They love being used as illustrations in my sermons. This looked like me telling them to do something and then them defying me and then them getting a spanking. Like, do this, finish your dinner, eat that, eat three more bites, come over here, whatever it was. The command was not important. What was important was the showdown, okay? I tell them to do something, they say no and refuse to do it. Then I give them a spanking, okay? And then I restore them. I love you, it's okay. Now, eat the food. No, not gonna do it. Well, then you're gonna have another spanking. Okay. Other room, spanking, back in the chair, eat the food. No, I'm not gonna eat the food. Okay. Over and over and over again, world without end. Who will win? Who will give way? The one who holds the authority is the one who will win. The one who wins is the one who has authority. If you give way on that day, they will know that they have to obey you to a certain extent, right? Unless they push you, I could wear dad down. I kind of have to do what he says. But if I make a stand, after 15 minutes, he will break and I will rule. Okay? That's what you will teach them if you give way on that day. If they really dig in their heels, they can wear you down. Don't teach them that. All right. Have you ever seen the movie A River Runs Through It? This is one of my favorite movies. The dad tells the son, Paul, like, you have to finish your dinner. Or else you can't get up from the table until you finish your dinner. Paul just sits there and he won't eat the food. He won't do it. So everybody, then skip till later and they're all sitting there. And so then everybody else clears their plates and Paul sits there alone with his food. And he's just resolute. He is not going to eat that food. You don't get up till you eat the food. Pan towards later. Now it's nighttime. It's dark outside. Paul still sits there alone at the table, refusing to eat his food. Dad comes in, has everybody come, they all sit down. He says grace and lets him go. Lets him go. Paul wins. And if you've seen the rest of that movie, you see what happens in a child's life. That's a turning point in the movie. There's a decisive moment in that movie. And that son never submits to his father and he never submits to the Lord. And the effects of that continue out through the rest of his life because he has learned that if he holds out long enough, he will win. If you love your children, do not do that to them. Let's see. For us, that came to a crescendo with each of our boys. As I said, they learned, they realized that I would hold that authority that God had given to me in the home, and I would not turn loose of it or give it to them no matter what. It's very hard. It's very unpleasant. It's not fun. It's not nice. But you persist, and you do the right thing, and love for your children compels you to uphold that authority no matter what. It's not pride compelling you to do this, like, I'm bigger than you, I'll win, It's love for your children, love for God, doing what's right. And it is so good for your children. It's transformative in your relationship with your children. Because they test it, they want to know who's in charge at the end of the day, then they find out, and then everyone can cheerfully settle into their roles. Okay, everybody come, okay, all right, I get it. I tested my place, I wanted to see if I could rule, I don't. And then you can kind of settle into it. I know where I sit in the order. Parents, it's not about pride. It's about holding the office that God gave you, maintaining the order that God commands in the home. And if you don't win that battle when they're little, you'll still be fighting it when they're big. And the stakes are much higher when they're big. The dangers for them and disobedience are much greater. All right, in all of this, discipline your children. In all of this, don't put out their fire. We are raising lively saints. This is the goal, lively saints. We want rowdy, courageous, strong, unwavering children who will courageously do what's right, who will be unwavering in their commitment to faithfulness. So we order the home according to the goodness of God's word, according to righteousness. We teach them that goodness will not bend for them. They will bend for goodness. We make them obey God. But our goal is not to wear them down or crush their will and just break their spirit so that they're just cowed and they have no will to do things on their own. That's not the goal. That's not victory. That's defeat. Okay? If you just destroy their will because you're bigger than them, you only prolong their rebellion until later when they get bigger. Our goal is to shepherd their will into joyful submission to God, not just to crush their strength. This is one of your most important tasks. Treat it accordingly. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent, and so should you. Don't offer Christianity to your children. Call them to it. Don't say, perhaps one day you'd like to be a Christian like mom and dad. Say, you need to repent of your sins and become a Christian and put your trust in Jesus. Don't wait around to see what your children will do unprompted from you. Rather, teach, exhort, instruct them to follow Christ truly and to put their hope in him. God's command to them is to obey you. And so it's good if you tell them to trust Christ and then they do it. Don't presume they're converted. Don't uncritically accept anything they say, but neither discourage the faith of a child. We all enter the kingdom with the faith of a child, and there is no other way in. And so if they exercise the faith of a child, don't squash that and tell them that's not real. Preach the gospel to them. When they express faith, don't squash it. Cultivate it like a spark, an ember. Involve the elders. Work towards baptism with them. All right, let's keep moving. Worship with them. So discipline them. Worship with them. At home and family worship. Start small. Be consistent. Worship together as a family. Call your children up into worship. After dinner, read a little Bible, say a short prayer, sing a song together, and let it be done. When they're little, that's all they can handle. Dad, this is your job. Don't make mom nag you to do it. You do it. You're the man. Teach your children to worship. Now, that assumes that you're having dinner together. Okay? When I said, do a little Bible after dinner. Assumes you're having dinner together. There's not a Bible command that says you have to have dinner together as a family, but I'm telling you, you should do this. Like, I think this is an application of biblical principle. I highly commend that you come together as a family for a meal. Maybe dinner's not the one for you. I don't care. Pick a meal. But meals are just things God gave you to set aside, set the work down, and come together in fellowship. And if you're a family and a fundamental community of society, like, there should be some time in which you're gathering together on a regular basis. The meals are the obvious place for this. Let this just be a touch point every day, where every day at some point, you all set whatever you're doing down, come together, and you are a family. You are a people. Otherwise, are you really a people? People could just... Yeah, you could live in the same house with a bunch of roommates that hate each other and never talk, never hardly see one another, just ships passing in the night. But family's about more than that, isn't it? Meals are a time to set aside the work, set aside the entertainment, and come together as a family. Having a specific meal every day pulls you together. I always say don't let anything that isn't completely crucial interrupt that time. Be a family. The simple thing, what seems simple, will shape family culture more than almost anything else that I know. If you just eat a meal together every single day, be a family, enjoy one another, that a family culture will begin to emerge out of that. And then it creates the obvious time for daily family worship. Okay, family worship. Make your children move their desires around worship. Don't move worship around their desires. Okay? If one of the kids is like, I don't feel like worshiping today, and so I'm going to, you know, throw my fork and say I'm not doing it. Like, well, too bad. Yeah? If you don't feel like worship, what should move? Should worship be in subjection to our feelings? Or should our feelings be in subjection to worship? To ask the question is to answer it. So don't move worship around their feelings. If they don't want to do it, that's too bad. Tell them they have to. But it'll be quick and they can do it. Make them sit there. It's good practice for them. And don't let them sulk. And no, we're going to do this together. This is going to be good. This is our life. We love this. And keep it short. Okay? Don't exasperate them. Don't do an hour-long lecture and force your, 2-year-old to sit and listen. And my seventh subpoint, under point C, okay, ask them simple comprehension questions, point out things that are funny, have them pray, teach them to pray. If they don't know how to pray, tell them what to say. Just say, God, I love you. You know, God, help me to worship you. Begin telling them what to say, and then have them add one thing. Okay, why don't you just thank God for something? Thank God for being alive. God, thank you for being alive. Now tell them one more thing you're thankful for. And they'll, you know, I don't care what it is. It could be your fork. That's fine. Just thank God for, you know, come up with one thing and you add to it. And that's where you begin, and it grows from there. Make them sing. Make your children sing. Singing is a command from God. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. It is good. It should not be optional based on if they feel it. That's existential nonsense. You sing because God told you to sing, and God is worthy of your prayer, of your praises in song. Involve your children's bodies with standing, raising hands, sitting. It helps the kids stay involved and active. And then we end family worship with making a joyful noise. And it was transformative for our family worship when my kids were little. We read this in the psalm, make a joyful noise before the Lord. It was like, I don't know if I've ever done that. So we tried it at the family and it transformed. And I highly recommend, you don't have to do it in that situation. But what we would do when we finish worship, we tell the kids to yell, make a joyful noise, yell, praise God, yell, hallelujah, smash the table, hit your fork on your plate. I don't care if it seems like it's going to break. Just make a ruckus, okay? Just get loud. And the kids love it. And it honors God. And it finishes the whole thing out in a basically unavoidable good feeling. Like you can't do that and then sulk away. You can't. And so you reinforce that every single day. You finish the worship like, oh, I'm feeling good. I don't even know why, right? If you don't believe me, then let's try it. Let's make a joyful noise. So in just a second, I'm gonna tell you, make a joyful noise. I want you to yell loud. I want you to shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, clap your hands, stomp, kick the thing, slap your hymnal, whatever you wanna do. You can clap, do something. But I want you to make a loud and a joyful noise to the Lord. All right, everybody ready? I know, you weren't expecting this morning. Ready? All right, make a joyful noise. That was pretty good. How do you feel?
Terrible.
Oh, terrible. You'll come around. You feel it in the room, don't you? And we do that. We end our family worship like that. And everybody grabs their stuff, starts putting the dishes in the dishwasher. And you feel good. You do. Okay. It's not all about the feelings, right? I'm telling you that. We don't subject worship to the feelings, but worship should call forth certain feelings, and we can shepherd ourselves and our children into the proper feelings in worship. So the feelings don't rule, but worship rules, and then it brings the feelings along, and that's one way to do that. Okay. It's just really hard to shuffle away after you do something like that. All right. Worship. Teach your children to worship at home. Teach them to worship at church. Teach your small children to sit quietly and participate in worship as the best as they can. Encourage your children to listen and participate. Don't merely distract them, but teach them to worship. We keep the kids in worship here, not because we can't staff a nursery. Okay, we have lots of wonderful people willing to staff a nursery and care for the children, but we believe that worshiping together as families honors God and is a blessing to the children. And that's why we do it. The dad, lead your children to worship God. Here's what I would recommend. Mom takes the baby, dad takes the older ones, and he teaches them to sit and participate in worship. Have them open a Bible. Have them open a hymnal. Have them stand, kneel, sit, raise hands, participate, say hallelujah, and do all the things. Have them sing the songs. Even if they don't know the words, they can just, and they'll do that. Yeah, sing, and they're just, la, la, la. That's good. That's great. And they'll learn faster than you think. And you'll be amazed at what God does in their lives as they worship, as you train them to worship and teach them to worship. And they'll feel that this is something they're a part of, something they aspire to, something they're growing up into. They're among, we want them with us. We're doing this together. We're coming to God and to Christ together, not just something the boring grown-ups do while we go off and color a picture of Noah's Ark. Okay? This is something much greater than that. And you can call your children up into that and they will catch the vision. Trust me. All right. Read your kids good books. I shouldn't spend too much time on this because I got still medium and large, but they're getting small as we go. Read them good books. Get Narnia in their bones. Get the Curdy books in their bones. Lord of the Rings. Get recommendations from others. We got lots of good books in press. Be careful for what you get from the public library. Don't read them terrible books. Correct bad books as you go. Just teach them discernment. You can read them about. We read Curious George to our kids, and then it would be like, and then Curious George disobeyed the man in the yellow hat because he couldn't help himself. And we'd be like, yes, he could. Like it was his responsibility. He's not, you know, he doesn't get off that easy. And well, he does have a sin nature that enslaves him to sin, but he's responsible to obey. You know, you just work them through it like that to the point where our kids will now shout out whenever a book is saying something wrong. Don't let them watch too much TV or bad TV. Kids' shows are imparting worldview assumptions all the time. Be careful what you let them watch. All right. Teach kids when they're very young. Here's the last part about little kids. Teach them when they're very young. I've heard somebody say, you can have somebody else raise your kids from like 1 to 5 or 0 to 5 because they don't really learn anything in the first 5 years. On the contrary, I believe children learn everything in the first 5 years of their life. They're little philosophers asking the fundamental questions. Do you know what the fundamental question of philosophy is? Why? Why? Because you want to know justification. Justify that idea to me. Why is that true? Why is that good and right? Why? Well, why that? Okay, well, why that? Well, why that? What are you doing? You're working down to the foundations of your worldview. You're building your philosophy and you're building your worldview when you ask why. Why do I have to do that? Why is that the case? Why are trees green? Because of chlorophyll. Why is chlorophyll green? Because they need to take in the red light or the green light or whatever it is. They need to absorb infrared light. That's what it is. Why do they need red light and not green? Because that's how God made it. Why did God make it that way? Because that's what makes it work. That's just how he set it up. Also because a green tree looks beautiful against a blue sky. And God loves things that work and things that are beautiful. Do you see how you just taught them? Like, why is the tree green, Mom, Dad? Like you just built them a little Christian worldview of trees, okay, or of green. Like you can do this in everything. You can give your children a Christian worldview. You just, like, that's the most willing disciple you've ever had, aren't they? Just like, tell me what to think about every single thing under the sun. And it can be exhausting, you know? You're like, it just is green. I don't know. We got to get in the car, you know, put your shoes on. So you can't always stop to explain every little thing, but take those opportunities and teach your children everything. All right. Raising medium-sized, lively saints. As they grow out of the little kid phase, training begins to fade. You know, just that kind of thing. The training, it fades away. Discipline continues, and instruction increases. Okay, you should have won the overall battle by this point. Keep disciplining every disobedience. It's not like they don't sin anymore, but that, like, who's in charge around here thing is pretty well settled. Be diligent, persevere, keep at it. It's a long game. Connect spanking to the gospel regularly. Okay, they're growing in their understanding. You sinned in this way. Sin deserves punishment. The punishment from me is a spanking, but you've also sinned against God. And from God, you've deserved a punishment. And do you know what that punishment is? It's death. Is God going to kill you for this sin? Yeah. But he doesn't have to because he made a way. Do you know what that way is? Jesus? That's right, Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died. He died in your place. So Jesus took a punishment so that you wouldn't have to be punished by God. And that punishment is far more severe than the punishment I'm giving you. And so if you will call out to Jesus and you will put your trust in him, he will forgive you for this sin and for all your sins. And he will restore you to himself. And he'll give you a new heart that's able to better and better walk in his ways every day. You can just do that all the time. Okay? Spanking just sets all that up for you. It's all about sin and punishment. There it is. The stage is set. You reinforce this. You can't do it every single time, right? Again, sometimes like we're late for church. You get to grab the diaper bag and get the stuff, you know. You're always looking for opportunities to do this. All right. You could begin teaching them to understand their own heart. Why did you do that? Why did you punch your brother? You know, why did you poke him in the eyeball? Why did you do that? I don't know. Right? Every time. They don't know. But you make them think about it. You guide them. Okay, well, was it maybe this? Maybe this is why you did it. Maybe you wanted that other thing. It's said of David's rebellious children that he never asked them, why did you do that? Let that sink in. David's rebellious children, he never asked them, why did you do that? So they never learned to, like, ponder their own sin or understand their heart. Talk to them all the time when you stand up and when you sit down, when you're walking, by the way. Teach them to love what's good. Connect everything back to God's goodness. Give thanks to for everything with them. Show your love for your children. Let them know that you love them. Take interest in them. Listen to what they're excited about, even if it's boring to you. Just take interest. You can gain interest in something because they're interested in it and you love them. Like, even if you don't care about, you know, Legos or whatever it is, like, you can care about them. And since they care about Legos, you can now have an interest in Legos. Enjoy them. Teach them to love what you love and then enjoy it together. Lead them to Christ. Bring them to worship. By this time, they should be engaging in all the parts of worship in the medium age. They're starting to understand. They're starting to get it. Maybe they're going to drift at times during the sermon, but they can be part of each step of worship, which is training and discipling them. And you'd be amazed at what medium-sized kids come and tell me they've gotten out of the sermons regularly. You'd be amazed. Don't let them take communion if they're not converted. If they're not in Christ, don't let them come to the table. If they are in Christ and converted, then baptize them right away and then bring them to the table. The table is designed as a powerful marker of fellowship with Christ and his people. It shows who's in and who's out. And it's hard when your kids can't come to the table and they're just like looking up at you like, I want some of that. You know, and it's not just that they want the juice, but over time it's like, why am I not allowed to sit at the table? Why am I not part of this community? Why am I not one of you? That's okay. It's hard and it's sad, but it helps them to see that they have to repent and come to Christ. It makes the need front and center every Sunday. That's why this is here. It's like we've had people, visitors leave. It was like, you fence the table, you tell people who can and can't take communion, who are you? I mean, that's literally our job. It's call people to Christ, right? The faithful administration of the sacraments and the right preaching of the word. That's fundamental to who the church is. And if you don't tell somebody they're out of Christ, then how can you call them into Christ? And if you just blur that line and be like, aren't we all kind of in Christ? Then you've not done your job. So you draw that line. And parents, you hold that line. And when they start asking, like, why am I not part of this? Why am I not in? Why don't I get to sit at the table? Be like, we want you in. And Jesus died and you can come in. Just repent of your sin and believe in him and be saved. And you lead them to Christ. Don't tell them you're too young. That's for older kids. That's not why they can't come. They can't not come, not because they're too young, but because they're not in Christ, because they haven't been born again. If they're born again, I don't care how young they are. Just they belong to Christ. That's the line, okay? We're not adult Baptists. We're credo Baptists. We baptize those who believe in Jesus. All right. Give them a Christian education. Don't send them to the government for a godless education. Fathers, you're commanded by God to raise them in the paideia of God. Okay, that's the Greek word in Ephesians 6. Raise them in the paideia of God. That's education, enculturation, training, virtue, everything is what paideia means. You're commanded to raise them in that. They simply cannot get that at the public school. It's just not possible to get the paideia of God in a government institution that de facto prohibits God from even being spoken of or woven into the curriculum. I strongly recommend homeschooling, okay, specifically for the way it keeps the household central and intact, and central to society. It's a beautiful thing. You have so much wisdom and resources to help you along the way in the church. Protect your kids. Protect them. Don't let them have bad friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. Kids don't know how to pick good friends. They're not discerning. They need your help. Don't let them have phones. It's crazy to have little kids going on the internet unsupervised. They don't need it. And if they have them, in due time, they will be exposed to things, and it will be your responsibility for giving it to them and not protecting them from it. That's on you. If your kid stumbles onto something on a phone that you gave them before they had the discernment to deal with it, that's your fault that they stumbled into that stuff. And they will stumble into it. Be careful. Don't let them consume media all the time. Don't let them be pulled away from the family inside themselves or into other groups or things, but keep your family together. Make it happy for them. Don't let them wander without protection. Your kids wandering in the woods, great. Your kids wandering unaccounted for at a stranger's house, you need to know who's there. And don't be naive about the bad things that happen to kids and how prevalent that is. Protect your children. All right, that's all of medium-sized kids. Lastly, raising large, lively saints. Once they start becoming young men and women, it's largely too late for training. Okay? Even discipline begins to fade as they become young men and young women. Becomes more about verbal rebuke and correction and instruction than spankings and timeouts. Okay? Instruction and wisdom becomes the focus as they become big. Instruct, teach, and give wisdom. Okay? Be careful of giving too long or drawn-out speeches that lose them, but in timely, loving instruction as the situations arise. Just put truth in all the time. Okay? A simple example, we were filling out our ballots the other day, And Nikki just started explaining the process to one of the kids. And then they slowly kind of took some interest and started gathering around. And then we're making fun of the silly amendments and we're calling evil the ones that are evil and we're hoping in the ones that are good and we're talking about it. And pretty soon everybody's there learning together. Okay, that's puzzling it out. What does this mean? You know, we resolve to not this. And you're like, what? Somebody interpret this for me. Okay? You're teaching, you're working through stuff together, okay? You're involving them, you're talking to them, you're teaching them, you're bringing them in all of life. And at this point, you start to aim them towards independence. This is the goal, okay? The goal is not to have kids that can't do anything apart from you. So at this point, they start getting big, young men and young women, you start aiming them towards independence, towards starting their own household. You start giving them freedom and responsibility. When they're really little, they don't need much freedom because, like I said, they'll jump into the deep end of the pool or fall down the stairs. You rein them in. The bigger they get, the more freedom you give them. And then you tell them, the more you abuse that freedom, the more I'll have to pull it back. Have your kids get a driver's license at 16. Give them some independence. Give them some freedom. Give them significant responsibilities around the house that they're responsible for. And then you just come check in, but don't just do all of it for them. Start giving them more room and more responsibility. If you can, involve them in your work or in a business venture or something. Like as they grow, start involving them in what it looks like to be a man and a woman. Start making them take responsibility for their own stuff. When they get a car, show them how to change the oil, but make them do it. Check in, but tell them it's their responsibility. Have them get a summer job. Let them go do stuff and learn stuff and fail. Have them do an activity away from you. Let them mess up and then come back to you while they're still in your home. Don't hold them in so tight that they never have a chance to go out and mess up until you're gone and they're totally out from under your influence. Give them some rein. Let them go and make some mistakes and then come back. When they mess up, be gracious and patient so they know they can come to you no matter what they mess up. Tell them that. Like, no matter how bad you mess up, you can come tell me. Like, I've messed up. Don't act like you've never messed up to them. You know, man, I've made some serious mistakes, some huge mistakes. And I know, and the Lord has been gracious to me, and you will make mistakes and you will mess up. And when you do, you can come to me and I will always be here to help you fix it. Tell them that. Then teach them and guide them to do better next time. That process opens them up to wisdom and instruction. Trying and then failing to do hard things opens you up to want to learn and grow. As they engage the world more and more in these things, prepare them for what it's like to engage the world, what non-Christian culture is like. Equip them to stand strong, follow up, ask them how it's going as they go out. Especially with bigger children, enjoy them. Enjoy one another. Be a family. Spend time together. Laugh at their jokes. Exchange stories. Dad, this is your job to lead. Make your household a place they want to be. Feast together, celebrate together, have family traditions and culture, develop and cultivate these things. It takes time. Dad, you have to cultivate this. You have to be there to work at this and to cultivate this. It's not going to happen apart from you. This takes time. Work at it. Put at the end of the day, at the end of the week, put away your work and be a family man and step into the family and cultivate it and make it a place where your kids are happy and want to be. Moms, you often control the temperature of the home on a daily basis, like hour by hour, all week long, all day. Make it a cheerful and a warm place. Okay? Provide order and structure, but do it with joy and warmth. And lastly, keep the family together through the generations. As your kids get older, keep the family together through the generations. Believe and teach them that the household is the fundamental unit of society. Next is the church, and after that comes other expressions of community. But friends can't be allowed to supplant the family. Niche groups and special interest clubs can't be allowed to get more time and more focus than the family and the church. If they do, then your life is out of order. And your things will struggle. And you'll train them in a disordered life. Teach that to your children. And then tell them you want them to stay around. Tell them you want them to raise their grandchildren around you. Prepare them for an inheritance, a tangible, real one that they can see and hold and show them. I'm building something and it's going to be yours. Your land, your property, your home, your ventures will be theirs. Tell them. Our church, our homeschool co-op, our library, our publishing house, our resurrection festival will be theirs. Tell them. We're building this for you to pass on. Invite them to be a part of it, to build it together, to think of ways to grow it. Don't send them off by default. Don't participate in the systematic dismantling of the family through the cultural assumption that kids graduate high school and then leave to go pursue work, education, whatever else, and that adventure takes them wherever it takes them, and then that's wherever they will go. That's the cultural default, but that's not historically the default, and that doesn't make sense of how God developed the world. If the kids need some special training, they can't get in town, maybe for a limited time they go off and get that. But with a plan to return, that should be the cultural norm. And the fact that it isn't indicates something gone wrong in our society. But we don't have to go along with that. Anytime we want, we can just say, you know, it doesn't seem like the norm that kids grow up and then they just leave and you only see them on Christmas. That doesn't have to be the norm. I know there will be exceptions. I know this isn't a law from God, but it's an application of biblical principles that I think we should take seriously, and we should really challenge this cultural assumption in our minds and in our households, that the godly leave an inheritance for their children's children, that children honor their parents and make some return to them, that God turns the hearts of the fathers and the children towards one another. And as they grow and go out and start their own households, you can have a regular meal together that brings everyone back together to keep the generations tethered as a family. Maybe make this a Sunday afternoon feast every week that all the children and their families are invited to come back to. Not as a guilty requirement, but as an open invitation. Whenever they can come back. There's a place. All right. So much of this is application of biblical principles, which I've hopefully established here or demonstrated at least the basics, alluded to the principles, or explained elsewhere. Like, this sermon is full of advice, so don't take every word I've said as though I brought it down from the mountain, carved into a stone commandment on a stone tablet as a commandment. But listen to it, consider it, weigh it, apply it into your lives, talk about it, discuss it, think about how this applies to you and how you can raise robust, lively saints all through their life. And I trust that you, as we consider these things and as we seek God in them, that he will bless us through this. Because God loves families. God invented families. This is his idea. He invented them. He blessed us with them. And because God's family is a place of such daily closeness, a place that holds so much promise, where we're together so regularly, it then also becomes a place where we sin against each other, and where we hurt one another, and where we let each other down, and where we fail to meet these glorious standards that we can see that are in the Bible. Like, I want that. And yet none of our family is utopian, and none of our family is just like without problem, or we don't sin against one another. Often we sin against our family the most because they're the ones that are closest to us, and they see more of our ugliness and our sin than others do. But in Christ, God has made a way for that sin to be dealt with. God has covered these things with grace. He's made a way so that our sin doesn't have to destroy us and rip us apart and rip us to shreds. Christ has died for our sins to forgive us and to give us new hearts so we can grow, pressing on towards what lies ahead and growing in this generation by generation even, and just getting better at this. And there's grace to cover it all. So where you've sinned in your family, seek forgiveness and help from God. If any of this exposes sin in your household, in your family, in your life, take it to God, confess it, and receive his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. Seek forgiveness from your family if you haven't already. If you realize, like, man, I've not been doing what God commanded me to do in my family, go to your family and apologize to them. Say it specifically. Tell them exactly what you're sorry for and apologize and tell them, here's what I'm going to do to try to do better. And then extend grace and forgiveness to one another through Christ. For in Christ, sin has been overcome and redemption is plentiful. Deep hurts and long patterns will likely take time to deal with, but receive forgiveness with Christ and with one another, work towards restoration, work towards redemption, work towards repentance, work towards forgiveness, work towards grace and love and unity and fellowship, because Christ came to bring these things to us, specifically to all the families of the earth. May he give us much grace in our families for his glory. Amen.